Well, amen. I wanted to go through some things today, and I'm probably going to drag you through a whole bunch of verses. I wanted everybody to kind of participate. Before we do, why don't we pray one more time? Father, I thank you for the time that we had in worship, Lord, and I pray that we would never be so hasty to run out of your presence or to forget that our worship is to come before you and into your presence. Father, we keep this day, Lord, according to your commandment, Lord. We endeavor to keep it holy, Lord, but often, Lord, we be in flesh and often way too carnally minded, Lord. We fail miserably, Lord, to recognize the blessing that you've given us in this day, Lord, to truly be before you and to come into your presence. And not only that, Lord, but to invite your presence into our midst and into our hearts, Lord. Lord, today is a day, Lord, where you have set apart, Lord, where we can come and fellowship in your word and to hear from you, Lord. Lord, in the Bible, your word, we're quickened, we're purified, we're strengthened. Lord, by your word, we receive faith. Our faith is strengthened. Lord, today I pray, Lord, that you would be gracious, that you be mindful, Lord, of who we are, Lord, that we are but mortals. We're all but quickened dust, Lord, by your power and your might. Lord, we are your creatures. We need you. And so today, Lord, grace us with your presence. Help us, Lord, to have hearts and ears that are open to your word. Reprove us where necessary, Lord. Encourage us. Strengthen us, Lord. Quicken us afresh. Lord, you said that a bruised reed you wouldn't break, the smoking flax you wouldn't quench. And Lord, sadly, that probably describes us better than most things, Lord. Lord, when you've called us to be more than overcomers, often, Lord, we are miserably far from that. And yet, Lord, that was your promise, that in you we can do all things, and in you we can be more than overcomers. Lord, let it be so, Lord, that it may be said of us, Lord, that the gates of hell have not prevailed against us. Help us, Lord, to settle it in our hearts, to give ourselves wholly unto you, Lord, to be obedient to your word, as Paul pleaded with us, Lord, to present ourselves wholly unto you, to recognize that our reasonable service is to accept that our purpose, our lives, are to be as living sacrifices, given wholly unto you for your glory, for the hallowing of your name, for the furtherance of your kingdom, that your will would be done in our lives without any reservation, with no hesitation. Lord, let us learn how not to be distracted, how not to take our eye off you, Lord, and no matter what happens around us, Lord, to never be afraid of sudden fear, Lord, but to keep our hearts and our faith and our eyes focused upon you, and that our call is to be light, to be salt, to be the glory of the Lord on earth, Lord, for that is why you created us, to be your glory, to be your bride. Have pity on us, Lord, and grace us afresh with your presence, and wash us afresh in your blood. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be dealing primarily from John 1:1, but what I would like to do is probably have Jesse open to Genesis 1, and we'll use Micah's wonderful outside voice for John 1. And if everybody wants to try and get both pages open in their Bible where they can look back and forth, we can do that as well. We will look at several verses before we get away from Genesis, so don't lose that, even though it's just the first page of your Bible. Jesse, why don't you just read Genesis verses 1 and 2.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and darkness was upon the face of the waters.
Micah, why don't you read John 1, verses 1 through 3.
In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was.
Amen. Now, if we can mark these pages, because we're going to look at other verses, either fold the page in upon itself. We're going to go to Psalm 33 next. And both of what we read, we're dealing with in the beginning, we're dealing with creation, we're dealing with God creating it. Everybody knows that God created all things by the power of His Word. So in Psalm 33, verse 6, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of His mouth." So God created everything by His Word, by the breath of His mouth. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3, 9. I know it looks like we're jumping around, but again, I have confidence in God's Word. I want us all to be reminded of all these things afresh. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. You there, Harry? You want to read it?
"And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ."
Amen. In the beginning was the Word. Everything was created by the Word. But there's also another part here. Harry, you want to go ahead and read down to 10 and 11?
"To the intent that now in unto principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church our manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Okay, let's go over two books to Colossians. Michelle, you want to read Colossians 1, 12 to 19.
"Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. We're pleased the Father that in Him should all the fullness dwell."
Okay, again, start at verse 12. "We are partakers of the inheritance of saints and light. We've been delivered from the power of darkness." Let's go now to Hebrews chapter 1. "God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds. But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even Thy God, hath anointed Thee with the oil of gladness above Thy fellows. And Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of Thy hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. They shall wax old, as doth a garment, and as a vesture Thou shalt fold them up, and they shall be changed. But Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." Let's go to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. And we'll start at verse 10. Michelle, again, you want to read verse 10 through 11?
"The 24 elders fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that live forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created."
All things were created for God's pleasure. Going back now to John 1 and Genesis 1. And Jesse, would you read Genesis 3 and 4?
"And God said, Let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness."
And Micah, you want to read John 1, 4 and 5?
"In Him was light, and the light was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not."
At this point, let's go to John chapter 5. We'll start at 25 through 27. Rebecca, would you like to read John 5, 25 to 27?
"And The hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man.
Amen. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 30. And let's give credit to the one who has written this. Brother Micah, would you read 30 verses 1 through 6?
The words of Abir, the son of Jachin, even in the prophecy, the man spake unto Ithiel, even unto Ithiel and Uthal, surely I am more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. I neither learned wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the holy, who have ascended up into heaven, or descended. Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in his garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name, and what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
The focus in this is verse 4. Who hath ascended or descended? Paul quotes that in one place about who can go up to heaven and bring Christ down, or who has ascended, or who can raise him up again. It also continues with who has gathered the wind in his fist, or who has bound the waters in a garment, or who has established the ends of the earth. What is his name? And surely we know that is God, because God in the beginning created all things. But then it goes on to say, but what is his son's name, as thou can tell? And this is, again, the revealing of the mystery that was hid from the foundations of the world. Let's go to John chapter 8. Harry, you want to read verse 12?
Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life.
Amen. Jesus is the light of the world, and if we follow him, we will not walk in darkness. Let's go to chapter 12 of John, and I'll read this one, start at verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? For this cause came I to this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then there came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it, said it thundered, and others said, an angel spake unto him. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from earth, will draw all men unto me. And this he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not where he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and hid himself from them. The admonition in them verses that we should all see and lay hold of is that we have a responsibility to walk in the light while we have the light. Now let's go to 1 John chapter 5. Jesse, would you read 9 through 13?
We receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in him. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may be, you may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God.
Amen. God has given his Son, and in him we have life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Michelle, would you read verses 28 to 30?
And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified.
Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. Harry, you want to read verses 3 through 6?
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, for forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace.
Amen. Bless God, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings, has chosen us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, has predestined us to the adoption by Christ and to himself, according to the good pleasures of his will. Amen. Let's go to 2 Thessalonians, chapter 2, 13 through 15. Micah, would you read that?
But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which to ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle.
Again, God has chosen us to salvation from the beginning. Again, that's what we start off. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, God created. From the beginning, God has chosen us in Christ. He's chosen us to salvation through the sanctification of his Spirit, to the belief in the truth, to the attaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would be glorified through our salvation, through the work that he has done. Therefore, we're to stand fast, we're to hold on to traditions which we've been taught, whether by word or by epistle. This we are to be holding on to now, our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which has loved us and hath given us an everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I know we're going through a lot of verses, and I keep praying that the Lord keeps laying the foundation of them in your heart as we go through. At this point, we touched a little bit about predestination, having been chosen before, called to adoption, and some people have interpreted that to the sense of the doctrine of predestination. This is not about predestination, but it is about what God has purposed from the beginning. That is what we're talking about. And so as we read through this, we're going to touch on the concept of predestination, because some people have taught predestination that God has chosen that Jesse would be saved and go to heaven, and that I wouldn't be saved or have the opportunity to be saved or go to heaven, because it's all up to who God chose to be saved and who God hasn't chosen to be saved. That's the doctrine of predestination. It's based upon five principles. One, everybody's totally depraved, and therefore, in order for people to be saved, It has to be through God's unmerited favor, meaning God chooses whom he's going to save. It has nothing to do with anybody or anything anybody could do. It's simply up to God. He has chosen from the very beginning who would be saved. Jesse didn't merit anything whereby God called him to be saved. God just simply chose him from before anything ever was, that I'm going to save Jesse, I'm not going to save Bill, and therefore Jesse is saved strictly by God's unmerited favor in his life. That, therefore, would render the work of the cross to be a limited atonement. That Jesus Christ didn't die for me, obviously he only died for Jesse, and those like Jesse who were chosen from the foundations of the world. And the reason Jesse gets saved and I don't get saved, because there's nothing Jesse can do, it's all up to God. God decided that he would go to Jesse with his grace, whereby he would be glorified in Jesse accepting him. And Jesse cannot resist God's grace, because it is an irresistible grace. It comes to Jesse. He is enlightened, illuminated, and responds naturally to the grace of God, doing what it was purposed to do, which is to save him and make him a partaker of life. And yet, that grace hasn't come to me. And therefore, once Jesse has been saved by this irresistible grace of God, based upon that limited atonement that Christ died for him, God will be faithful to preserve Jesse no matter what, until he comes to the inheritance that is meet for the saints of light in that final day of his coming. That is a false doctrine. God so loved the world that he gave his son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. God loves everybody. We are all his creatures. We are all his workmanship. Keeping your finger on Peter just for a second, let's turn back again to the Gospel of John. And again, we're dealing with the light of men, the life of men. There was a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. That all men, through him preaching the gospel, might believe that light has come into the world. A light whereby men might live and men might be saved. He, John the Baptist, was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. So those verses right there dispel any thought whatsoever that only few men can be saved, or only few people are chosen. In the end, yes, few will be chosen. But God has chosen that all men should be saved, because he has sent his light into the world that whosoever would believe on him could be saved. The fact that only few will be saved in the end has nothing to do with God's will that the majority of mankind should perish or fall short of his glory. That has everything to do with them and their failure. Because what we will see before today is over, God has done everything that he can do whereby all men, any man, can be saved, and save to the uttermost. In Peter, chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you, be multiplied. Now, that verse right there is not speaking about the election of people. In government, there is the passing both the election for laws and the election for people for office. This is not talking about election for people for salvation. It is talking about an election for laws, spiritual laws, whereby people can be saved. God in the beginning elected according to his wisdom how men should be saved. Elect according to the foreknowledge or predetermination of God the Father, that it would be through the sanctification of the Spirit. No man can know who Christ is but by the illumination of the Spirit. And Jesus asked John and the apostles, who the men say that I am? They all began to say, well, you're Elijah, you're John the Baptist, back from the dead. And Peter said, but thou art the Christ, thou art the Son of God. Jesus said unto them, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood hasn't revealed his Son to you, but my Father which is in heaven. Paul, writing to Corinthians, says, no man can say that Christ or Jesus is Lord, but by the Spirit of God. Men come into this place by the illumination of the Spirit. But how do they come to that? Is it because God has predetermined, I'm going to illuminate this person and not that person? No, it's because God has sent out His Word. He has sent out His life. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. The Word was the life of men, the light of men. It is the means whereby God has chosen to reveal Him and His will to humanity that He is. And that we are His creatures. And that we have fallen short of Him because of our sins. And yet God in the beginning has predetermined that He has a way whereby to bring the fallen, those who are in darkness, into the light, back into them, to quicken them and to make them alive and to make them what He's called them to do. And that is through His Spirit. But God has chosen the foolishness of preaching for men to be saved, which is why we have a responsibility and a necessity not only to live the Word as if it's true and let it govern our lives, but to share it with those that dwell in darkness. And yet all too often, when we are with those that are in darkness, we not only do not live the Word as if it is the light of our life, but we neglect to share the light with those that are in darkness. The process of our salvation is the sanctification through the Spirit, that when we hear the preaching of the gospel, God has given us an opportunity to receive from Him the ability to embrace the truth, to love the truth, to commit ourselves to the truth. That is the grace of God. The Spirit quickens the Word. You hear the Word. This is the way, walk ye in it. This is the light of the world, believe ye in Him. I am the Lord, worship me. And when you hear that, God is saying, if you will humble yourself, if you will acknowledge me, who I am, and confess your sin, then I will give you the wherewithal to do what I'm calling you to do. Receive from me a love for my truth. Which brings us to the next step. Sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. Because when we allow the Spirit of God and we acknowledge what the Spirit of God is speaking to us and we humble ourselves, the first step of obedience in the life of any person is to humble themselves before God and acknowledge Him for who He is and what His will is, and to humbly acknowledge it with obedience. Yes, Lord. And upon that comes the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, where God washes us free from our sins and can fill us with His Spirit and give us that grace and that peace whereby it is multiplied in our lives, where we begin to become partakers of the divine nature. It has nothing to do with God predetermining which people get to go to heaven and who don't. That has everything to do that God in the beginning set up a law which He said to the Hebrews, you will have one law for you, the Jew, and the same law for the strangers. There will not be two laws. There's not two ways where people can be saved. There's one way. That when we hear what God is speaking to our hearts, we need to obey it. I said a while back, I'll say it again. I think I shared it with you too. We are crossing a threshold in time here where God isn't going to be tolerating our willful sins. We have to live soberly and righteously in this world. If we choose willfully to depart from the light, then we go into darkness. As Ezekiel says, if the righteous man trusts in his righteousness and commit iniquity, and the day that he does, he will surely die. Meaning God will be obligated to withdraw His presence, His light, His life from us, and we'll be left in an unregenerated state again. Because we have frustrated that grace, we have chosen not to continue in a love for the truth. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Salvation is free. It is, there is nothing that any man can do to save himself. It is truly the gift of God. That before ever sin entered into his creation, before the first angel rebelled, God seeing all things in the course whereby all things would go, if he created creatures with the ability to choose and to have free will, that doubtless there would be those who would rebel, and that deceptions and lies would creep into the whole of his creation. And yet God in his wisdom determined that he was going to have a remedy. He through the sanctification of his spirit, that when he would send forth his word, when he would raise up the watchmen or the prophets or those to testify or to speak on his behalf, he would be there with his quickening spirit to convince the heart, convict the heart of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And those who would humble themselves, he would open their understanding. He removed the scales from their eyes so that they would see the necessity of confessing their sins and obeying God so that he could cleanse them. That's the whole message in Isaiah. Come, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be white as snow. But we must be willing and obedient, because if we refuse and rebel, we'll be devoured with the sword. Nothing's changed from the beginning before anything it was. God's law is steadfast. Verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Amen. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are coming up to the last time. I often go, Lord, I cannot wait. I understand. I come to terms with it in my heart out of necessity in order to keep my own heart before God. I understand that people are going to perish. I understand that the possibility that part of my family might perish, that they might fall short of the glory of God because of their refusal or their procrastination or their stubbornness of heart to come to the point of recognizing who Jesus Christ is, what he did, what they need to do to be saved because they are clinging on to darkness instead of loving light. I understand that. And nevertheless, I look forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the putting away of the wicked, for the binding up of Satan, for the time in which righteousness will reign unobstructed. Because I understand that's the kingdom of God, that's what God intended. The kingdom of God is something our hearts need to be hungry for and jealous for and longing for. Again, the parable. The kingdom of heaven is likened unto a treasure that is hidden in a field, which when a man happens upon, he goes and sells everything that he has that he might buy that. He willingly goes and immediately will sell everything to purchase that because he understands what it is. It is a treasure that cannot be compared to anything else. Yes, it's reserved for us in heaven. Yes, we don't have it all here. Let's read it again. 3-5. Blessed be the Lord God our Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy, and his mercy endureth forever, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away. The glory of our inheritance will not fade with the passing of time. If anything, it'll grow brighter and brighter and greater, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Temptations are coming. You think you have problems now. You think there's things about your life you don't like now. You think you're in a hard place now. You need to gird up your faith. You need to be girded with the truth. You need to put on the helmet of salvation. You need to get your breastplate of righteousness on, which is faith, faithfulness, and love for God, for what he has done, what he has promised, what he has provided for us, for his abundant mercy towards you. that the trial of your faith, being more precious than gold that perish, though it be tried with fire, might be found to the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke records in his gospel of Jesus saying that when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith? You need to ask that. You need to look at your life. You need to look at where you are. You look at where your heart is. You need to look at where your focus is and ask yourself, when the Lord comes, if he were to come today, would he find me faithful? Would he find me rejoicing even in my tribulations and my hardship in him and in the inheritance that he has for me? Or would he find me in a state of bitterness of heart over things? Would he find me with the stain in my heart over situations and circumstances and people? Would he find me justifying my bitterness or my disdain because of things? The Lord tries our faith here and now because he knows what manner of hearts our hearts are. I mean, we sung Psalm 23. He leads us in paths of righteousness. He restores our soul. And yea, though it goes through the valley of the shadow of death, God knows who we are. He takes us through our trials. He takes us through our temptations. He puts us in situations where oftentimes we fail. We fall short. And we have to humbly acknowledge where we are and repent and put on sackcloth and ashes and weep before God. But he does it because it is the Lord's desire that he would purify our hearts, that he would restore our soul. God is trying to restore us back to that point where we are fit for the kingdom of God. I understand it is grace and grace alone whereby men are saved. I understand. We'll look at a verse later that clarifies how much it is God's grace in our life. But we do have a responsibility in everything. And that responsibility is that we need to guard our hearts and keep our hearts and keep our eyes focused upon the Lord and his will and our life and to not allow our hearts to become bittered. We're warned to beware of the root of bitterness, which springing up causes many to be defiled because we find things that we are discontent with. If you're discontented with anything here and now, it is because you don't understand Jesus Christ, you don't understand the kingdom of God, and there needs to be a humbling and a seeking of God and a studying of his word and time of praying, God, search me, try me, prove me, Lord. Peter, speaking to the Christians back then, testified Jesus Christ, says to them, whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Is that you? Can you read that as if Peter's writing to you and say, yes, that's me. I don't see him, but I love him. I believe it. I absolutely believe his promise. I believe his kingdom is coming. I believe he's going to judge the wicked and deal with sin. I tremble for the wicked. I sigh at the wickedness in the world. But yet my heart is even so. Come quickly, Lord. Come quickly, Lord. Is your heart full of glory because you know him? Paul encouraged him, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow, that God would come and make redemption for the wicked, that he provided a way whereby there could be a sanctification of the Spirit, obedience, sprinkling of his blood, the glory that should follow, many sons coming into glory. Of whom it was written that not unto themselves, but unto us that they minister these things or preach these things, that again, the preaching of the gospel whereby men should be saved, they did minister these things, which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Now comes the exhortation. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Hope to the end for the grace which is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. because apparently not all the strangers were in that category of rejoicing with joy unspeakable or full of glory. Verse 13 again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respects the person judges according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundations of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth, this is our responsibility. This is something we can do by the indwelling and empowering of the Spirit of Christ within us. Just as the Spirit of Christ was in the prophets, it is said to us that as many as receive him, we can have the Spirit of Christ in us. That is our hope of glory. Seeing ye have purified your souls by obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See then that you love one another with a pure heart, fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Let's go back to John chapter 1. Lord Jesus, Lord, quicken your word. Let it be sharp. Let it pierce our hearts. Let it show us truly who we are, what manner of men we are before you. Lord, let it be with judgment if need be, Lord, because I know, Lord, without judgment there can be no mercy, Lord. And your judgment is clean. And it is right. Lord, help us to truly have hearts and ears to hear. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. We need to comprehend the light that God has given us. We need to walk in the light that God has given us. We know it says in 1 John that we who believe, that if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we, not all of us, but we, us and him, he's included in the we, because if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we can have fellowship with him. We're not too different than Eli. Even now, we're painfully have to acknowledge that we're babes in the Lord. We are. You know, Eli's beginning to recognize some words and some things, but he can't really talk yet and communicate things back. You know, there's a fellowship that God desires with his people, that he's desirous to bring us into as he's restoring our souls, as we are humbling ourselves and endeavoring to perfect holiness in the fear of God. And perfecting holiness in the fear of God means we guard our hearts, we guard our thoughts, we keep ourselves in subjection to him. But the adversary doesn't get there because we become jealous for him, for his name, for his glory, for our fellowship with him. There is a fellowship that God desires with us where he can speak to our hearts and we understand what the Spirit is saying. God doesn't desire just to lead his people around with negative and positive inclinations or feelings about things. The Bible speaks about Enoch, that he had this testimony that he walked with God and he was a friend of God. I can tell you from what Jesus said that the reason Enoch was a friend of God is because he did whatsoever God said. Jesus said, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you." That's the term, that's the relationship we have with God. We have his written word. We know what it says for sin. We know what it says for righteousness. We know what it says about this world. And certainly this world is certainly far more presently evil than it has ever been. And how we need to guard our hearts and keep ourselves hid in him and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. God is requiring of his people to obey him, to come to him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faithfulness, it is impossible to please God. Without loving him, it is impossible to please God. Faith works by love. The breastplate of righteousness is faith and love. The whole purpose of faith is to come to him. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, because they that would come to him must come by faith, must believe that he is. And that he will do what he said he will. He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. We have to be diligent. We have to be vigilant. We have to be focused. We have to recognize the battle is intensifying. The adversary is going to be more aggressive to sift our faith, to tempt us, to draw us away, to do everything he can to unsettle us. Our hearts have to be settled, to settle it in our heart that we are the redeemed of the Lord. He has bought us with a price. We are not our own. That we give our life unto him as holy vessels, living sacrifices. Verse 1 again, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. Before ever anything was created, before all that we perceive and know from God's Word, that God created the heavens and the earth, that God created the angels and the seraphims and the cherubims, before God created anything, because there was a beginning. Before that, God was. And yet God, knowing full well that he was going to create the heavens and the earth, and the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims, and that he was going to create the earth and humanity and the animals and everything, before God did anything, the Word was there. If you go to Romans chapter 16, in his closing, the book of Romans, Paul writes, verse 24, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, accounting to the commandment of the everlasting God, and made known to all nations, for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory, through Lord Jesus Christ, forever. Amen." This mystery was hid from the foundation. God leaked it out in pieces, line upon line, precept upon precept throughout the scriptures. We can see it as God began to reveal things through the course of time to reveal the necessity of an atonement. It was all predetermined. God elected. He knew within his creation evil would creep in. Wickedness would thrive and abound. Men's hearts would wax cold and turn away from men who would become lovers of their own selves, lovers of darkness more than lovers of light. Nevertheless, through it all, God still knew all this from the beginning and still went through with creation, because he knew he would have a way through it all, that he would have a means whereby he would be able to filter out of all that takes place in his creation a holy and righteous group of beings that would be fit to dwell with him for eternity to worship him. It would be his working. It was all in his plans. When I read this verse, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God," I see that God was a responsible creator, that he just didn't create something and go, "Well, let me see how this is going to work, and I'll tweak it as it goes." No, God knew exactly how it was going to go. He knew exactly what our hearts would do. He knew exactly what would happen in everybody's life, because God is everywhere all the time, all the time, at the same time. I know some people wrestle with, if God saw a thing, well, why didn't God intervene? God did intervene. He intervened before it even started. He put the laws into motion and into place whereby people could be saved. He understood our frailty of flesh. He understood that we're but dust. Before anything was, God established His Word. Part of that Word you have in your Bible before you, whereby you can learn of God, learn of His creation. You can learn about men who feared Him and loved Him and obeyed Him, and the fate of those who tempted Him and tried Him and proved Him. And in your Word, you also learn about Jesus Christ, who was the Word, God made flesh, who dwelt among us. There's no reason why any of us should fall short of the glory of God. No reason whatsoever. James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but ask in faith, nothing wavering. Because he that wavereth, or he that is double-minded, is like a wave that's on the sea, tossed to and fro. Don't let that man think that he can receive anything of God. I mean, if we believe this Word, if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we believe that God so loved us that He gave Him for our sins, so that He could redeem us, buy us back from the darkness and into the light, then we need to settle things in our heart now more than ever, to give ourselves wholly unto Him. We need to be perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Because you can read too many stories in the Bible where godly men tempted God, tried Him, and found that God said that, okay, you crossed my line. Peter speaks later in his epistle about those who, having clean escaped the corruptions in the world, and were again entangled therein, and how he warns that it would be better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and to have departed from it. In the book of Hebrews, about those who sinned under Moses, his law, that how they were punished and died without mercy, and then continuing of how much sore punishment shall they be found worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood whereby they were sanctified as a common thing, and have done their own will despite the Spirit of grace which was there, convicting their hearts the whole way through. We can be the glory of God. Not in our own might, but by our choosing. We can choose to love the Lord God. He would not make it a commandment if it wasn't something you could do. You can do it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. It's your choice. You can receive a love for the truth that you might be saved. You can receive from the Spirit of God everything that you need to be who God's called you can be. It's your choice. It's not your might, but it is your choice. Nothing's changed. Before even creation was, God's Word was established already. Nothing's changed. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That is speaking about God's Holy Scriptures, and it is equally speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our lamp. He's the one who illuminates our heart. He is the one that leads us through the valley of the shadow of death and lights our path. Proverbs 6, verse 20. My son, keep thy father's commandment, and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart. Tie them about thy neck. And when thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou wakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and the reproofs of instructions are the way of life. We need to bind these things to our heart, to our neck. I pray all the time for one of my sons, Lord, let their sins be as an unbearable burden bound to their neck. Lord, that it might drive them to the cross. And how wonderful it is to be able to take our sins and to have the Lord release us from our burdens, but how we need to bind His Word to our heart, to our neck, as an ornament of grace that He gives us so we can be kept in Him. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 20, one verse, verse 9. Who can say, I made my heart clean, I am pure from my sin? Who can say that? Nobody can say that. I can't say it. What I can say, God, from the beginning, before the foundations of the world, God made a path of righteousness that would take us through the valley of the shadow of death, but it would be a path whereby he could restore our souls. And it would be that we, through the sanctification of his Spirit, by obeying him, we could be sprinkled by the blood of Christ. We could be forgiven. You got a choice. You can be negative about everything. You can be bitter about things. You can be resentful. You can look at things and talk all about how you don't like it. But I'm in a caution. You got a little time left to perfect holiness and the fear of God. Do not waste it with negativity. You need to build up holy faith. You need to draw nigh to God. You need to humble yourself in the sight of God. You need to be thankful for what God is doing here and now in our lives. Granted, I wish my wife was here. I wish Trevor was here. I wish Brody was here. I wish my sister was here. I wish Casey and Cherish was here. I wish everybody was here. I wish your family was here. I wish all those things. But the gospel hasn't failed to be preached unto them. We will continue to pray. We will continue, as it were, to travail in birth before God that Christ might be...